Well, I want to allow the rest of this time for Casey and Valerie in our service today. As I mentioned, they're going to be presenting their missions ministry and sharing with us how God has been at work in their lives. But this is also my opportunity in the service to express my appreciation for the both of them. I do remember years ago, it was actually Valerie who first came to Grace Calvary. And I thought to myself, because she used to show up especially on Wednesday nights. Remember way back when, Valerie, on Wednesday nights? And I thought to myself, what a nice young lady. We seem to get lots of nice young ladies. Where's the guys, right? And she came and of course, became quickly a part of our church family. And then, of course, God led us to Casey. And one of the humorous stories you may not know about Casey is that in the process of inviting Casey to come and be the youth pastor at that time, there was about a 24-hour period where all of a sudden Casey seemed to change his mind. And I walked out of my office and Pastor Craig said to me, "What's wrong?" Because I had a terrible look on my face. And I said, "Craig, I don't think he's coming." And so over that time, I had to somehow, with God's help, convince this young man that was living out in Wyoming to come and join us here on the East Coast in New Jersey. And, of course, he did come. And it's amazing. You know, youth pastors, of course, now Casey's our family pastor. But youth pastors don't usually stay very long at churches. I think the average is not even 2 years. And Casey's like an old man now. If he stayed much longer. In fact, I was thinking this morning as I was looking in the mirror, Casey's had the privilege of seeing me go gray while he's been here. And he's ministered with us over 5 years. And I do believe that when he appears before the Lord and he talk about his ministry at Grace, that the Lord's going to say that he was faithful. And that's my commendation to you, Casey, is that you've been faithful. You're not perfect, none of us are, but you've been faithful. And I want to also commend the two of you that as God leads you in your lives, that's what my pastor told me. He said, if there's anything we want you to be, and that is to be what the Lord wants you to be, and that's faithful. So be faithful in the ministry, and the rest of your time is yours, and take your time. There's no big hurry.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are really grateful to have an opportunity to share with you and to just spend some time reflecting on our time here at Grace Calvary and the memories that we have here and sharing our heart with you for what's up ahead and what the Lord is doing in us and in a place very far away. And so we're really grateful for just an opportunity to be able to stand and share these things with you this morning.
I'm going to say that just in case I cry, it's only because I'm pregnant. So, but like Pastor Dan shared, it's hard to believe, but I came to Grace Calvary 7 years ago and Casey over 5 years ago. And so that's been a lot of time to develop memories and more thank yous than we could ever have time for this morning. We've been the recipients of a lot of your generosity, baby showers, bridal showers, and lots of gifts in between. You guys have celebrated the start of our marriage with us and also rejoiced with us at the birth of our first child. And we've weathered a hurricane together and the aftermath of that, which I know is still, you know, people are still going through that. And we've sat down and we've had meals together and we've served meals together. And we've also prayed for each other, most importantly, as a congregation, in luncheons and breakfasts. And even as individuals, I've had people pull me aside and, you know, in the nursery or Sunday school room and pray with me one-on-one and just say, you know what, let's pray right here for this. Let's not wait till it gets home, till we get home. And then also I know that in your homes, in private, and I know that in our home that we've prayed for you guys and you have prayed for us. And that's developed really strong bonds between us and our church.
Yeah, and we've been able to have many of you into our home and we share our table with you, and you've had us into your homes. We've walked down to the ocean together, down the beach, to see people celebrate baptism and commit their lives to the Lord, and we're going to miss the excitement and the buzz that surround the preparation and the coming of summer on Long Beach Island and how everything changes here. And we're going to miss the freedom that we know our son has and the safety that our son has to run around and up and down the hallways and buzz past your legs. And we don't have to worry that he's going to be okay or not, that we have the freedom just to trust him to run around freely here. And we're going to miss the good food from the Spanish church and their hospitality to us and just inviting us to be a part of their lives up there.
So the question is, why would we leave our church family? And why would we leave our family and our friends who deeply love us and who we love very much? And why would we leave the privileges and the opportunities offered to us in America and the comforts of home and the comfort of knowing that your neighbor most likely speaks the same language as you? Why would we leave this? And it's because of Jesus.
Yeah, it's because 2,000 years ago, a man showed up on earth claiming to be God in the flesh. And he proved it by what he said. And he proved it by what he did. And ultimately by rising from the dead. This man, Jesus, said that he was the bread of life. That he was living water, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no person can come to God except through him. Jesus said that he came down to lay down his life as a ransom for humanity's sin. And he said that he was the resurrection and the life. And in Jesus' death and his resurrection are the only source of forgiveness and life beyond the grave. And he is the only source of true and lasting joy. And so we leave because Jesus' invitation is to the whole world to believe in him and to follow him with complete obedience and commitment to his teaching and his ways that are only found in the Bible. And in following him, We find salvation for our souls and unfading joy and satisfaction in this life.
As Casey and I, we've both put our hope in Jesus. We've trusted him with our lives and with our eternity. And as we grow to know him more, we want our heart to care about the things that his heart cares about. And we know that his heart cares about the entire world, that they would hear the good news and that they would come to hear the news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's why Jesus says in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And in these last instructions to his followers, Christ explains that he wants them to go into all nations, all people groups, and make sure that Jesus is the one who is trusted for salvation and to be followed for the rest of their lives.
Yeah, because his heart cares about the people of this world and the nations of this world, so our hearts should care too. And that's why we go, because we know his heart is for the peoples of the world. And a motivating verse for us that has been powerful in our decisions in the last couple years is in Revelation chapter 5, verse 19, where we read, "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that is Jesus, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men, women, children from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation.'" You feel the weight of what Jesus has accomplished, that God has accomplished through Jesus the ransom. You know, a ransom note, there's a payment to be made. God paid the ransom with the blood of his own son. Jesus willingly laid down his life for every person, that he would ransom some from every language, it says. That there are some. We know that not everyone who speaks English, not everyone in America will trust and follow Jesus, but some will, and some are. And that what God is saying here is that there are some he has purchased who will trust in him and follow him from every language in the world. This is reality, that God wants to collect worshipers for himself from every people group. And the truth is that's not happening in every people group right now. There are languages that he is going unpraised in. And his desire is for them. And so how can our desire be for any less? We believe that the best way for a person to trust and to follow Jesus and to worship him as he deserves is to have God's word in their language, is to know him as he's revealed himself, to know his goodness, to know the gospel as we read it in the Bible.
But the reality is, and many of you have heard us share at the women's luncheon, maybe on an individual basis or at the men's breakfast, the reality is that while you and I can access the Bible every day, in every verse, in over 39 different versions, just in English, close to 2,000 language groups around the world don't have this same access that we do. That represents about 200 million people who can't read John 3:16 because it doesn't exist in their language. And that's why Casey and I, and hopefully Beckett, are excited to team up with Wycliffe Bible Translators to make Bible translation happen and to make worship of God happen, whether it's in English or Russian or whatever language, as long as it's in their heart language, we want to see that happen, the worship of Jesus' name. We have a short video to show you guys so that you can get to know the ministry a little bit better.
Bible. It's one of the oldest and most popular books of all time. But is it just a book? Or is it much more than that? At Wycliffe, we believe that the Bible is literally God's word to us, and we think everyone deserves to hear it in a language they can clearly understand. But here's the problem. Not everyone has access to God's word. In fact, people from around 2,000 language groups are still waiting for their Bible translation to begin. That's approximately 200 million men, women, and children who don't have a single word of the Bible in a language they can clearly understand. When people finally get the Bible in their own language, lives often change in amazing ways. We've seen people freed from addictions, saved from violent lifestyles, and rescued from some very dark corners of their own hearts. Men and women have found forgiveness for past wrongs, and relationships have been restored, each empowered by the truth and wisdom of God's Word. But the most important thing about the Bible, the thing that makes translation so crucial, is that it leads people to Jesus Christ and a right relationship with God. That's why Wycliffe exists. It's why we're working with more than 1,500 language communities right now to help them get God's word. And no matter what it takes, we won't stop until all people have the Bible in a language they can understand.
So, our family is headed to the country of Vanuatu, the island nation in the South Pacific. It's near Australia and Papua New Guinea and Fiji. It's out there in the middle of the ocean. A group of about 80 islands. Not all the islands are inhabited, but sprinkled throughout those islands are 108 different languages, not just versions of other languages. These are distinct languages. On the island that we're hoping to serve on, there are three languages spoken, and people cannot understand each other from one language to another, and the island's only about 34 miles wide. Mm-hmm. And so we will be living on one of those 80 islands called Ambrum. The island that we will be on is Ambrum of the country Vanuatu. And we will be living among and serving a group of people who have no Bible, not one chapter or verse of it, in the language that they most clearly understand and speak. In this language group, there are about 5,600 people who speak it.
We're going to be teaming up with our friends Houghton, Gretchen, and Laura. I don't know if some of you remember, but a couple years ago they visited. They came to Grace Calvary and they visited and they shared during the service time. And we also went out there in 2012, a lot of you remember, to visit Vanuatu. So those were the people that we stayed with. Right now, they are there learning the language and starting the translation process. Their task is to team up with the local people in Ambrum and complete the translation. Our tasks will involve literacy development, helping people read their language in a written form for the first time, which is a scary task, but it's exciting. Sharing the gospel and teaching from the scriptures as books of the Bible are translated. And we also just want to be able to see men, women, and children raised up to follow Jesus because they know what he said. They know what his instructions were. And they know him because they're reading about who he is and what he said in their own language. Mm-hmm. And also we want to be able to help train up the elders in Vanuatu to lead the church based on and built on the foundation of the Bible.
Yeah, that's right. And we also hope to develop Bible study materials. I mean, just because you have the Bible doesn't mean that you know how to engage it and read it and study it. A lot of us, even in English, we need help learning how to study the Bible. There's whole teachings about observation and application and what it means to know what the verse says in its context, so that you don't take things out of context and false teachings don't rise up, which are really common in places mm-hmm. that don't have the Bible. And so we're looking forward to being a part of being able to train people to understand the scriptures, but also engage them and learn how to study them and read them and apply them to their lives and their situations, with their conflicts with their uncle over their garden and this thing that rises up and that thing that rises up, and that they'll be able to see how God's word has application for their marriages, for how the men treat their wives. While we were there, we heard stories of how men physically abuse their wives, and it's really common. We had so many stories of darkness in relationships and in culture there, and we're looking forward to seeing men and women be able to look at the Bible and say, "Ah, this is how God wants me to live. This needs to change in my life, or this thing needs to look differently." And those things we're excited to be a part of. There will also be some people that that don't ever learn to read. And so we're looking forward to developing audio versions of the Bible, having a local speaker speak the Bible and record it, and helping develop audio tools for them. Because some people, especially older people, sometimes don't like change, don't like new things, and have to learn something new. I don't know how many of you would enjoy having to learn a new iPod or iPhone device. And what is going on with this thing? Well, to learn how to read for the first time, some people just won't. And so they have these really awesome solar-powered or crank-powered players that you put an audio version of the Book of John that they've recorded, and we've worked alongside of them with recording it and developing this project. And so all of a sudden, a bunch of moms who are sitting around carving that night's dinner and peeling taro root for dinner that night can sit around and listen to the Book of John as they're doing that. And so we're looking forward to being involved in all sorts of ways with getting the translation that our friends are developing and getting it into the hearts and lives of men and women and children there. So we're really excited to see that through. And it's going to be a long process to learn their language, to learn their culture. And it could take up to 15, 20 years. And we really hope to be able to see it through with God's help and with His grace.
Some of you may have heard of the British missionary to India at the turn of the 18th century, William Carey. He's referred to as the father of modern missions. Many still marvel at his single-minded labor for the gospel, but how many have heard of his four faithful friends? Before William Carey left for India, he and four of his closest friends were considering an undertaking to India, and they compared it to penetrating a deep gold mine, which had never before been explored. They had no one to guide them, and while they were talking, Carey said, "Well, I will go down if you will hold the rope." But before he descended, he took an oath from each one of them at the mouth of the pit to this effect, that while they lived, they should never let go of the rope. These friends never let go of the rope. While William Carey labored in India, those faithful friends back home created the Baptist Missionary Society and leveraged their lives to pray, to raise funds, and to do everything they could to advance the gospel in India.
We need you to hold the ropes for the Ellis family. Holding the ropes looks like praying. It looks like intentionally praying. It looks like praying for our family, for our marriage, because marriage is hard enough in the comforts of your own culture. 50% divorce rate in our country. To add the stress of another culture and the stresses of traveling and of not having community around us and familiar faces and friends, our marriage will be tested. And Satan will seek to separate us and divide us and see our marriage crumble. Holding the ropes looks like praying for our marriage. It looks like praying for our son. I'm sure we've all heard stories of pastors' kids, missionaries' kids, who have rebelled against what they've been exposed to, and sometimes the stresses of serving him, what they do on a family. And so holding the ropes looks like praying for Beckett and for the children we may have in the future, that they would love the Lord, that they would trust him, and that desire for him and his word would grow in them, that they would have submissive hearts and hearts that honor their father and mother. Holding the ropes looks like praying for the people, that their hearts would be receptive to God's word as it comes to them in their language. Praying for us, that our mouths would be able to make the shapes to speak the words, that they would be able to understand us, and that we would have minds to remember the vocabulary, that that our bodies would be strengthened from sickness and protected, and that we'd have grace to endure the trials that will come. That's what holding the ropes looks like, and we need you to do that. Holding the ropes also looks like giving financially, because obviously we can't be there without financial support. And we are so excited for the churches and the individuals that God has raised up. I mean, I remember at the beginning, just a few months ago, sitting at 0%, not one person behind us financially. And just Val and I talking and thinking, how is this going to happen in a few months? We were trusting the Lord to be at 100% by this time, and we had no idea how that would happen. But God, He has raised up around 93% of what we need every month committed. And we know that it's just because of Him. And so we still have a few hundred dollars committed each month that we still need before we can buy our tickets to Vanuatu. Obviously, we have some training and such to go through first. But that's what holding the ropes looks like. But we also know that there are still many people groups
in the world. Still many language groups in the world that God wants to reach with his gospel. That he still wants, that they're still waiting for his word to come to them. And maybe he desires to move someone in this room to be the one to bring it to them. Nobody is beyond being a part of what God is doing. I look at Monique Ladeau's, and I see a woman who's not sitting around wasting away her last years in retirement. Do you? I see a woman who's out there, who's surrendered her life to be used by him. And whether that means staying in here and praying for and encouraging young people to rise up and go themselves, or whether that means being committed to praying or financially sending someone else or going yourself, there's a lot of ways to be used in getting God's word and the gospel to the nations for God's praise and his glory. I know with Wycliffe, and this is just one organization among many, they use so many people's gifts and talents, mm-hmm. whether it's retired people. I know in Florida, where Wycliffe headquarters is, they have a whole trailer park where so many retired people come in the winter to park there, and they get to stay there for free or a really low price, and they volunteer at Wycliffe headquarters doing things that ultimately help get God's word to the nations. That is a great way to use retirement. And so I don't know how God might use you, but I would just ask you to pray and consider how he might use you at this stage in life to further his glory among the nations, both in our community and abroad. Because making disciples of all nations, it's not just for those who happen to be interested in other cultures. It's not for some religious elite. It's for the whole church. And we each have a role to play. And I wonder, how would you get involved in that? We want to leave you with one last scripture that reminds us of you. It's in the letter of 3 John, chapter 1, starting in verse 5. John is writing to a local church, a group of believers who had been really faithful for those who were traveling around and were preaching the gospel. These people had taken them in and cared for them and had supplied their needs. And this is the encouragement that John writes to this group of believers who had done this so faithfully. And this is what he says to them. He writes in the third letter of John, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully whenever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. For they have testified to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, not accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers in the truth." See, John is saying here that all of the support, whether these believers were feeding them or providing money for them or just encouraging them or praying for them or just loving them, that they had become through that, through their service and love to these people who were passing through, who had gone out for the sake of the sake of the name Jesus Christ, that they became fellow workers with them in the truth. We are so proud to say that you are our fellow workers for the truth. Because of your love and your support, your financial commitments and your prayers, your encouragement, by holding the ropes, you become fellow workers with us for the truth. And that we get to share in whatever fruit we see that the Lord accomplishes among the Vanuatu people. That we know it's because you are fellow workers with us. It's so encouraging to us to know that we're not alone. That we have at Grace Calvary Church a family who are fellow workers for us in the truth. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for holding the ropes and for being fellow workers with us. Thank you.